Kings, if you want to turn to that. This thing is echoing again. I hear it echoing like crazy. That doesn't sound like it's... Can you hear me out there all right? Can you hear me in the back? Okay. You can't? Well, all right then. Well, then we'll pray. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word today. The word for today is God loves you. And he wants you to hear his words today. He wants to allow the Spirit of God to teach us the lessons that we need to learn today to help us, God. To help us be the kind of believer that you have called us to be. To have the same kind of spirit that Jesus had. To love God unconditionally. God, to have that spirit of compassion and understanding and humility. God, help us, God, as we search your word. Lord Jesus, do a work in each one of our lives today in a special way. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said amen. Amen. I kind of want to give you an outline of before we get into the message. We're telling stories. We're telling stories that has taken us through the Bible. And all good and lasting stories are built the same. Stories are told through the hero, the one who lives the story. And stories begin in the ordinary world, a place of comfort that the hero must ultimately leave. Stories start with an inciting incident, an event without which there would be no story. And stories are about deliverance. Stories are about a journey that frees and redeems the hero and his world. But why? Why? Because the purpose of the story is new life. The purpose of every story that we've told is about new life. All right? Now, can I get a little bit deep into the spiritual aspect right off the bat? Can I do that? Is that all right? All right. Okay, I'm just going to tell you. Little Simba, the future Lion King, frolicking in the ordinary world of the Pride Lands, until the inciting incident of his father's death makes him a fugitive. But through the call of his father, he's delivered from the guilt and from shame. Why? So everything can be different. So Scar can be defeated, and the Pride Lands can flourish, and the circle of life can keep circling. This is very deep spiritual information that you're getting this morning. You don't get this in every church. It's found in your Bible. You can find it in Hezekiah chapter 4, verses 13 through 20. If you want to try to find it, book Hezekiah chapter 4. And it also in that chapter, darling Dorothy, running away to save her dog, when the inciting incident of a twister drops on her in the land of... You heard the story. I don't believe it. But finally, the guidance of the good witch delivers her from separation and loss. So, why? So that everything could be different. So that she could learn the love of her family and the value of home. And even little Toto could be saved. I told you, this is very deep. The purpose of the story is new life. Why is that? Well, who built the story? What kind of story is he trying to tell us? So with those two very scriptural analogies, we will turn to the scripture. We've talked about the story of faithful Naomi in a pagan land, when the death of her husband makes her a widow, but through the love of a daughter-in-law, she is delivered from her loneliness. And loving Ruth, a widow herself, supporting Naomi by working in the fields, when the kindness of a man named Boaz delivers her from her poverty. Why? So that everything could be different. So Naomi can be cared for and Ruth could have children, and the family of the line of Jesus can march on. But we also know that it doesn't always happen like that, does it? Not in the movies, not in your life, and not even in the Bible. Saul was chosen by God, crowned by Samuel as the king of Israel, divided the nation, disobeyed God, became a paranoid mess, so God sent David to take his crown. And then David, the virtuous warrior, a man after God's own heart, becomes a peeping Tom, steals a wife, kills a husband, and so God sends Nathan to wake him up. Have you ever read a story like that? It's incredible, isn't it? A story where the hero desperately needs somebody to come and give him a helping hand or a word of advice or even a kick in the pants. Well, to wrap this up, we know that Simba had his father, Dorothy had the good witch, Marlin had Dory, Frodo Bagan had Gandalf, Luke Skywalker had Yoda, and that other dude, I'm not one of them. What is his name? Yeah, him too. So they all had that. But why? Why? Because the writers of all good stories instinctively know that the hero isn't strong enough or brave enough or virtuous enough to save themselves. And how do they know that? Because that's the state that we are all in. Because the author of our story isn't finished writing it yet. Because over and over again, when we stand tall or when we fall flat or when we beg for help, God responds. He always does. And even when it seems our story is at an end, what does he do? He steps in and he turns the page and he writes something new. Amen? Today we're going to look back into another story as we see the suspense is building, and we're going to see how God responds all throughout this story. At the time, Solomon was the king, but he had disobeyed God in several ways. We talked about that. And God responded. And this is how God responded. He split the nation in two. There was a division. It split the nation in two. Now, division, actually, I thought about that. It's a good word to describe our culture in these days, isn't it? It wasn't merely limited to 930 BC in Israel. We see it in America right now because there's political tension everywhere. And I don't care what side of the aisle you fall on, there is political tension in this country today. There's conflict in this country today. There's conflict in the workforce. There's dissension in homes, even splits within churches. But God's will for us is to live in harmony and peace, to live without tension and alienation, without dissension or division. He wants us to foster unity whenever it's possible. He tells us in his word, Psalms 133 verse 1 says, you know this verse really well. He said, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How good it is. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, one of my favorite verses, it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you. You see, if it's possible, don't you be the one that lights the match, that lights the wick, that blows up the stick of dynamite. Don't you be, as much as lies in you, live at peace with all men. And here we see division. We see a kingdom that has been torn in two. And this story covers a lot of chapters in the Bible. It goes from 1 Kings chapter 12 all the way through 1 Kings chapter 16 in your Bibles. We're not going to cover all that today, but we're going to kind of highlight it. During the time of David and Solomon, the nation of Israel was at the top of its game. It was at the zenith of its game. I mean, things were just kicking along. Everything was going great. Everything was great. And they called them the glory years. But then everything started to spiral in the chaos. And today we're going to learn what went wrong so that we can avoid making the same mistakes in our own homes, in our own individual lives, or on our workplace, or even in a church as well. And we're going to see some of the pitfalls that God wants us to avoid. Okay? Now, in your notes, I didn't want you to become confused, so we're going to talk about two men. After Solomon died, the nation of Israel divided. 10 tribes that were in the north alienated themselves under a man named Jeroboam. And those 10 nations became known, it became known as Israel. At the same time, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin down in the south were loyal to their leader, Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon. And that area became known as Judah. Okay, you got it? I don't want you to get confused. Jeroboam in the north under Israel. Rehoboam in the south under Judah. Okay? Now back in 1 Kings chapter 11, God picked Jeroboam to be the next king. And when he picked Jeroboam, this didn't really sit well with Solomon, since Jeroboam wasn't one of his sons. Jeroboam was just one of the one of Solomon's officials. He was just like on the staff. So Solomon responds to that. You know how he responds to it? By trying to kill Jeroboam. That's what Solomon wanted to do. So Jeroboam flees to Egypt until Solomon passes away. 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 43 says this. After Solomon dies, it says this. Then he rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, succeeded him as king. So do you see the problem that we have here? Can you see that? We have two kings. You have a king that God anointed, and you have a king that man appointed. And I like what someone says, anything with two heads belongs in a sideshow. How about that? And matters are going to get worse and worse and worse throughout this story by having two kings. Okay? So we're going to learn three important lessons in this story. And here's the first lesson that I want you to see. The past can bring division or unity in the future. It will do one or the other. The past will either bring division or unity in the future. So the kingdom of Israel was split. Why? What happened in the past that caused this split? Well, this massive division is coming to the entire nation, and the reason for all of it is nothing more than a failed legacy of an unfaithful leader named Solomon. See, Solomon, during his reign, he was very aggressive. He accumulated incredible amounts of wealth. And he did it the old-fashioned way. You know how he did it? By raising the taxes. I don't know if he was a Republican or a Democrat. I don't care. But that's how he had the highest imaginable taxes. He also had the hardest labor, and that he expected from his citizens and his people. He got very aggressive in his building projects and purchasing ships and amassing personal assets that were quite expensive. And they were all funded by he overtaxed the people and put an overwhelming burden upon them. Now, here's one of the points I want you to get today. You know, the decisions that we make today and the way we live our lives will affect generations to come, either in a positive or a negative way. You hear what I said? The decisions we make today and the way we live our lives today will affect generations to come, either in a positive or a negative way. That's true in your home. It's true at work. It's true in your relationship. Just think of it this way. Our present decisions will affect future generations. You got it? They will lead either to blessings or hardships. It all comes back to the choices that you make. And I know some people are saying, well, you have no idea what my life is like. I mean, it is in shambles. And I made such a mess of my life. Maybe you have. But you know what? God specializes in allowing you and along with him to transform your story. And God loves to write new endings that you don't even expect him to write. But it all begins with your willingness to say, I'm willing to change. And I will make wise and right decisions. Amen? Which leads us to the second lesson that I want you to see. And that is this. That counsel can either hinder or help to build unity. Counsel can either hinder or help to build unity. The advice that you're given can either help or hurt the cause of unity. When Rehoboam in the southern section sought the counsel of the elders about whether to continue the hard practices of his father Solomon in ruling the people, he said to them, "What do you think I should do?" He asked the old wise elders, and they all said, "You know what? Your dad was so tough on the people, it's time for a break. You've got to give them a break. They're due for a break of all the years of hardship that they went through." And Rehoboam listened to their counsel. But then he turned and he went to his young cronies and he asked them their opinion. And their opinion was just the opposite. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, listen to what it says. But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders that the elders gave him, and consulted with the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" And Rehoboam followed the counsel of the younger men who told him, No. Don't back off. Now's the time to step on the gas. Now's the time to, you know, really grind these people down to the ground. Show them who's the boss." And that's exactly what Rehoboam did. And Rehoboam said, "You think it's bad now? I'm going to expect way more from you. It's going to be like there's scorpions in your midst," the Bible says. And the result, once he gave that speech, the northern tribes instantly separated from the south. They withdrew. Israel was totally fractured. In other words, the whole nation was divided because of Rehoboam's listening to bad advice. He listened to bad advice. So what do we do when we want good counseling? Is there some way we should approach counseling? Yeah, there is. The first thing you do, counseling begins with seeing what the Bible says. See what the Bible says first. It's followed by praying to God and asking for his wisdom. And then it's followed by talking to godly people that you respect, who know you and know your situation, and seek godly counsel. But you know what? It doesn't end there. Too often that's where we stop. The key is to follow through on that advice. So many times we pray, we read God's word, we seek the advice, then we get the advice, and then we say, "Nah, you know, I don't think I want to do that." And we do our own thing. And that's where we fall short. And I've experienced that over and over and over again in the last 33 years. People come for counseling. We give counsel. We believe godly counsel. And they wind up doing what they want to do anyway. One man said, and I kind of agree with this to a point. He said, "You want counseling? Read the book. Do what it says." That's it. End of counseling. You don't even have to come in. I can tell you that over the phone. And the Bible tells us several times in this section that there's continual warfare now between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Listening to ungodly counsel can cause tension to really just blow up. It escalates. And that's one of the reasons why I always try to say, you know, you need to try to get Christian counseling, so that you can hear from the perspective of a person who has a Christian worldview. And if you're a Christian, that's what you should be seeking. And the church, we should be leading the way in this. We should be setting the example, and we do try our best to do that. Amen? You know, the Bible gives us so many wonderful instructions. And that little book of Titus in the New Testament, The little book of Titus tells us so much. It actually gives us a disciple-making model. It tells us what to do. It talks about how the older men should be pouring into the younger men, and how the older women should be pouring into the younger women, guiding them, guiding their steps. And then following that, and this I wanted to direct this to all my teachers, all the teachers that are teaching Sunday school, whether upstairs or across the parking lot. Listen to what Titus, it says. This is the instruction to the teachers. It says this, in Titus 2, 7 and 8, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Isn't that beautiful? That's the instructions from the Word of God from Titus. Those are incredible instructions. Be an example. Doing what is good. Show integrity, seriousness, soundness of speech. Let your teaching be based nothing more than on the Word of God, no more. Yeah. Everything else is hearsay. Yeah. You can use commentaries, but they better line up with this book. Right. Amen? Yeah. Listen to this. The church is what we need. The church needs the vision and the vitality of youth to be balanced with the wisdom and experience of age. That's the right balance. That's what I want for every ministry of this church and every ministry that we're going to be inaugurating. The church needs the vision and vitality of youth, but you have to balance that with the wisdom and experience of age. Are you with me? Amen. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. And how true. We've seen that play out even in the lives of our family, in the lives of our church. Amen? And that leads us to the third and final lesson. Let's review. It's number one, the past can bring division or unity in the future. Number two, counsel can hinder or help to build unity. And the third and final lesson, a solid faith in the truth creates unity. Solid faith in the truth. In other words, for peace to prevail, you must choose the right God. You've got to move in the right direction in God's honoring fashion. It isn't just Rehoboam that got bad advice. Jeroboam got bad advice as well. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26 to 30. I mean, this is going to blow your... You're not going to believe this. Listen to what Jeroboam did. Jeroboam, listen, 26 to 30. Jeroboam thought to himself, he says, you know what? The kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifice at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, Jerusalem was in the south, they will begin to give their allegiance to their Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. Remember, that's Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Verse 28, after seeking advice, here we go, after seeking advice, the king, he's talking about Jeroboam, the king made, did you believe this? Two golden calves. He said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. And he set one of them in Bethel and the other in Dan. That means one was in the northern part of the north and the other one was in the southern part of the northern kingdom. Verse 30. And this thing became a sin. And the people came to worship one at Bethel and went even as far as Dan to worship the other. See what's happening here? Do you see what's happening here? Jeroboam doesn't want the people making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. You know why? He's afraid. He's afraid if they go down there, they worship, they'll be close to where Rehoboam is, who is in the line of King David, whom God said is where the royal line will remain. And if they come down to the temple in Jerusalem, they might move their allegiance from Jeroboam, and instead they'll follow Rehoboam. But what in the world was he thinking? He builds two golden calves. Doesn't he remember what his ancestors did in Israel in the wilderness when they worshiped the golden calf and how God punished them? Doesn't he remember that at all? He puts two golden calves up. Why? All because of his own ego. And he sells out the one true God. Doesn't care about what God says. He's going to do his own thing. He's concerned about his own kingdom. And you know what? There's a lot of people like Jeroboam who completely, they go completely against God, what God wants for their lives, and they look out for number one. That's it. They think they know more than God, and we talked about that a lot last week. Just like Solomon, they think they know more than what God knows. You know, even though God said something, I can get by. Don't worry about it. It's okay. But Jeroboam doesn't stop with just the idol worship. He goes on and goes against God by appointing inappropriate priests. See, because God had commanded them to always pick priests from the tribe of Levi. But Jeroboam chooses something else. Jeroboam's line of reasoning is, you don't have to do exactly what God says. You know, it's almost like the devil saying in the garden, he didn't really say that. You know, did God really say that? You don't have to do exactly what God says. Okay? And God says to him in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 8, the second part, and verse 9, he says, "You have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. You have done more evil," listen to this, "you have done more evil than all who lived before you." Wow. What a bold statement, isn't it? That's a bold statement. "You have made for yourself other gods, idols made of metal. You have provoked me to anger and thrust me behind your back." To say it mildly, God was ticked at Jeroboam. You know what? He was. But Rehoboam wasn't any better. Listen to what he does. 1 Kings 14. It says, "God allows Shishak, the king of Egypt, to attack Judah. He ransacks the palace, all of the temple. He takes all the temple treasures, takes everything with him, everything that Solomon made, even including the gold shields that are in the temple." So Rehoboam said, "That's no big deal. You know, no biggie at all. You know, we'll just make some other shields and we'll make them out of bronze. You know, it's good enough. It's good enough. You know, than the ones that God had us make." You know, he didn't want God's blessings. He didn't think he needed God's blessings. He decided to bless himself. He's going to do his own thing. He's going to do it his own way. He'd be fine. He's a self-made man. Besides, you know what? His father was Solomon, who was the wealthiest man who ever walked the face of the earth. But you know what? It never works when we try to do things our own way. It never works. You know why? Because the Bible says, and we've quoted the scripture a million times, there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. Okay? You know, our nation could go the very same route as Israel's did if we too choose the wrong God. We could go down the same. We are at a crossroads. I believe this nation is at a crossroads. And I know the stories that we've shared this morning about Jeroboam and Rehoboam are really pretty sad stories when you think about it. And I really don't want to leave you today with bad news. But there's a king who follows Rehoboam. He's the third king of Judah. He's the grandson of Solomon, and his name is Asa. In spite of the fact that his father was a sinful man and his mother was a pagan, Asa becomes one of Judah's most godly kings because he didn't follow the example of his own parents. He didn't listen to the advice of his grandmother, his pagan grandmother. You know, his pagan grandmother had her own Asherah pole right in her own front yard. And one of the first things that Asa did was he cut down that pole of idolatry. He burned it to the ground, and he deposed his own grandmother from her position as queen mother. Asa says, no more, grandma. You're done. And this is what the Bible says about Asa. And I really want you to hear this. This is the redeeming king in the line of so many kings. Listen to 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 11, and then verse 14b. It says, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, his father David, as his father David had done. And 14b says, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. Wow. What a statement. Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. So you know what it boils down to, my brothers and sisters? We have a choice today, don't we? What kind of legacy do you want to leave behind? If we want to be remembered for the right things, we need to make right choices. And we've got to do right things. Listen, so that when the present becomes the past, the future will be better because of the wise decisions that we've made today. Did you get that? When the present becomes the past, the future will be better because of the wise decisions that we make today. That's how we build and pass on a godly legacy. It begins by making right decisions. Amen? Do you ever sense, and I've sensed this, that sometimes, you know, God is just kind of winking at us? And you know what he says? God says, if the leadership and the membership honors me in the present, I will bless them in the future. And I believe that. I believe that that's what we're experiencing. We ask all of our leaders to make sure that you're honoring God. Make sure that the membership of this church is honoring God. And he said, if you honor me, if the leadership and the membership honors me in the present, I will bless them in the future. You know why? Because God is not uninvolved. God has been with us every step of the way, and he will continue to do so. He's been in this church every step of the way for 84 years. Next year we celebrate 85, and I hope we can really do something special in 85. Listen, when God's people sin, God responds. When his people repent, God responds. When he seems distant and it doesn't seem to make sense, give him time. He will respond. He will. And when it seems like the story has come to an end, he steps in, he turns the page, and he writes something new. That's how much he loves you. Can you say amen? Would you bow your heads and pray with me in Jesus' name? Father, you are still on the throne and you are responding to our needs. You are in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our questions. You are right here. You are right here for us. We thank you, God, for a God who is so concerned. See, he is so concerned with our individual lives. The Bible says he knows every hair that's on your head. He knows them all. The Bible says he knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows what we're going to say even before we say it. He knows every deed that we've ever done. And he loves us still the same. Thank you, God, for being a God who loves us just the way we are, but loves us too much to leave us that way. We are so grateful that we serve that kind of God that has that kind of love, and we give you praise. For we ask this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.